The cross made the difference. We're going to look at a scripture this morning that shows the difference that the cross makes. It changes us from being people of the flesh to people of the spirit. So this morning we want to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I have it on the screen as well. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's a very negative list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we see the other side. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There's a lot to unravel here in this text. There's this list of negative deeds of the flesh and this other list of fruit of the Spirit. There's such a difference between the two, a dichotomy between those that are before, they haven't accepted what happened on the cross, and those who are godly, those who have accepted that the cross made that difference for them. There's a clash here between flesh and spirit. This is a letter that was sent to the Galatian church, and Paul was basically the spiritual father to these people. He had been the one to preach to them about the Lord. He'd been the one to preach from the word, and he had seen many of them transformed. Their lives had been changed. So he establishes the Galatian church, and this church is made up mostly of Gentiles, those that, you know, were not part of the Jewish people. But these people were thinking they needed to obey the Jewish Mosaic law. And he's saying, we're not under the law. Jesus has made a difference. The cross has made a difference. It doesn't mean we throw out the law. But if we're led by the Spirit, then we're not under the law. But we go beyond the law. We need to honor God and not be led by the flesh. They needed to submit to Christ and walk by his Spirit so that they would produce good fruit. And you know, it's the same in our lives today. We need to make sure that we are not submitting to the flesh and coming up with all of these negative, awful traits that are part of our fleshly nature, part of our human nature. Instead, we want to live a life that pleases God. Spirit-filled believers are not led by the rule of the law. We don't say, oh, I have to do exactly as the law says here and here and here. No, we live a life that honors God in every area, and it goes above and beyond the law. So as Spirit-filled believers, we will exhibit a godly lifestyle. And I believe this passage of Scripture shows us three ways that we can exhibit a godly lifestyle. The first way is to walk by the Spirit. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and do not carry out the desires of the flesh. And again in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in verse 25, he comes back, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. When Paul uses the word walk here, he's using it as a figure of speech that our conduct, our daily actions, where we go throughout the day, will be done with God, that we will be with the Spirit. We will allow the Holy Spirit to guide our paths and to direct us into doing the right things. The Holy Spirit is the prevailing influence in our lives, that we do what the Spirit tells us to do and we go where the Spirit tells us to go. If we are led by the Spirit, we won't find ourselves living in sin. We will not be carrying out those desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are such earthly desires, but as we walk by the Spirit, we won't be giving in to those desires. You'll recall that Jesus was actually led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. It seems weird that the Spirit would lead him into such a place, but you know what? He went there and he overcame temptation. He did not sin. He was tempted, but was without sin. And that's what we also need to do. As we walk by the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, as we submit to the Spirit, we will overcome temptation. We will overcome sin. Desires of the flesh are in direct conflict to fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:2 says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led." Pagans give in to that desire of the flesh, the idols that lead people astray. That's the kind of lifestyle that leads to spiritual death. But Jesus is calling us to live a lifestyle by the Spirit. Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too were formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. Paul reminds us that we have been transformed. We are no longer those children of wrath that it speaks of here. We were dead in our sin. We were walking according to our flesh. Every one of us here has lived that lifestyle. We were in the flesh. And there's many out there who are still living that life of wrath. This is what happens if you walk according to the flesh. But if we submit to Christ, if we commit our lives to him and we want to walk by the Spirit, our lives are changed and transformed. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words." When we're led by the Spirit, he gives us thoughts that are not our own. He gives us words that are not our own, a special wisdom that is beyond what we could understand or comprehend. He is the helper who the Father sends in his name. He teaches us all things and brings to our mind what he has taught us. When we're walking by the Spirit, we have the helper who comes alongside of us and who wants to teach us the things that are of him. Paul says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean we just totally do away with the law. Obviously, we want to honor God's laws, but rather than living by that letter of the law, we live to honor God. We focus on him. You know, some Pharisees were so set on honoring the letter of the law that said, you know what? We can't help somebody who's hurt on the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath. That would be work. And God says, no, if there's somebody hurting, you do a good deed on the Sabbath. Don't focus on that letter of the law that says, don't do any work on the Sabbath. In Christ, we are free from those restraints of the law. We live to a higher standard. We are empowered by his Spirit that sets us free from the shackles of the law. But we are working through him, we attain righteousness. He frees us from any condemnation of the law. And in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, as you see the word walk by the Spirit, we also talked about this. This is the type, the first one in verse 16, where it said walk by the Spirit, is talking about the type of just walking with Christ. But this walking is a little bit different. This walking is more like get in line. It's like the military. If you think of the military having to line up, they have to get into their order. This is the type of word that it's talking about here. It's talking about hold to, conform to, follow with. We need to line up with the Holy Spirit. And if you think of the military, I know in the military, they have these officers. If you don't get in line and do exactly as they said, you're getting latrine duty or you're getting push-ups or some kind of extra exercise. There's consequences for not lining up. And as we're told here to walk by the Spirit, if we don't get in line with the Spirit, then there will be consequences. And we're going to go into that in a little bit. But the NIV, I think, really captures this verse a little bit better. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We don't just, you know, oh, well, he might be over there, I'll catch up. No, we keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit is calling us to do this, we get in line and we go where the Spirit calls us to go. So the first way we exhibit a godly lifestyle is to walk by the Spirit. And the second way we see in Galatians 5 is that we need to war against the flesh. We are called to walk by the Spirit, which is direct opposite of these desires of the flesh. So obviously we cannot live with the desires of our human nature. Verse 17 says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The scripture goes on in verse 19 to say, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And there's this great list here. We read them. Immorality, impurity, all of these things. This is a very detailed list. As you can see on the screen, there are a lot of things listed here. But you know what? This isn't even the whole list of these negative traits of our flesh. We are born in the flesh very evil. We have this desire to do these evil things. Romans 1, 29 to 31 gives an even more, even a bigger list of things that are negative. These are incredibly, there's an incredible amount of these acts. And if we do anything that is not in line with the Spirit, it's actually acting according to the flesh. But we see here acts that are not just indifferent to the Spirit. These are specifically very negative. We see fleshly acts against ourselves. These acts destroy ourselves. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These are acts against our own bodies. They destroy our own bodies, but they also hurt God, and they hurt others with whom we participate with. These impacts of sin are far-reaching. We see other acts that are destructive and that hurt God. Idolatry and sorcery. These place someone else in a position where God should be. We say, you know what, God, I don't need you. I've got this idol more important than you. And so this is an act very much against God, but God is a jealous God who will not allow another to take his place. These sins committed against God lead to our own demise as well. And then we see a multiple list of sins that are committed against other people. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. These are in conflict against other people. These lead to broken relationships. They hurt families and friends. But we too are damaged by these relationship problems because there's no harmony in our relationships, and therefore there's no harmony between us and God. There was a young man who was driving down the road. He was weaving in and out of traffic and yelling and holding up his finger and swearing. Eventually, he got to a stoplight, and as the cars were at the light waiting for it to change, he was like honking his horn and he was revving the gas. And the guy got out of the car behind him, and he walked up to the driver's door, and he put a gun in the window, and he shot the guy in the head. And the next morning, the news shouted, road rage, it's unbelievable. But there were two major questions asked. Why would a driver act so foolishly? Why would he be weaving out of traffic and swearing and cursing? And they said that this driver apparently had been charged for drinking and drugs and driving without a license. He was just the type of guy who should not even have been allowed behind the wheel of a car. But the second question asked, why would another driver be so upset by this driver's actions on the road that he would be willing to spend the rest of his life behind bars for the act of killing this driver? For one minute of momentary retribution, he was willing to spend the rest of his life behind bars. We can't understand that these are fleshly acts. Paul is speaking against these in our text, that these are jealousy, anger, disputes, and it's just so unbelievable that we see people acting this way. These fleshly desires were prevalent in Paul's society, and they're prevalent today. In fact, we see oftentimes sin is becoming the norm. People do what's right in their own eyes. They place themselves in a position of God and they say, you know, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I'll make my own rules. I'll live by my own standards. 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 4 says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, and disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. These are egotistical people that want to fulfill whatever they want in their own desires. They live for themselves and they couldn't care less about anyone else, and they really don't even care about their own creator. They don't care about the purpose for which they were created. In Texas, there's a couple fighting for custody over their two boys, their twins. The boys are 7 years old, and the mother feels that one of the boys should actually be a girl. She wants to have gender reassignment surgery for her 7-year-old child. And the dad is fighting, saying that the mom is manipulating this child into believing that the boy wants to be a girl. What a destructive thing to do this to a 7-year-old, try to get them to have gender reassignment surgery. This is the very definition of thinking, I am God. It doesn't matter. What about how God created this child? What about God's purpose for this child? This woman is trying to put herself on par with God and say, I'll decide who this child should be. It doesn't matter what God created him for. Our society is so enthralled with self-worship and worldly pleasures that many think transitioning from a boy to a girl is a good thing because this child gets to be who they really want to be. But what about being who God created them to be? Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. When we see a woe in the Bible, we know that there's trouble coming. Woe, they should stop in their tracks. You know, if you're a cowboy, you know the word woe to the horses, stop. You could put that other woe in here and say, woe, just stop what you're doing. Stop calling evil good. Stop calling bitter sweet. Stop thinking darkness is light. Just stop. I mentioned previously that we're going to look at the consequences for not walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. And Paul says in verse 21 of our text, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Wow. This is the greatest punishment of all, to not be able to be with Christ for eternity, to face separation from God. 2 Thessalonians has a little more to say about it, and I'm going to read this one from the ESV because this is picturesque language. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Separation from God is really the worst punishment there is. We are, those that are in this situation are not joined with Christ. But there's also physical pain. And so those who live to serve the flesh in the present day are going to live in pain in the flesh for eternity. How much better to win the war against our flesh now? We need to battle against any selfish carnal desires and recognize God's truth and righteousness. It's not easy. It might be a battle every day. We all face temptations. But Jesus faced temptation and was without sin. Facing temptation itself is not a sin, but we need to battle against it. Paul himself even had problems. He said in chapter 7 of Romans, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." I think sometimes we can say that, you know, I'm not doing what I want to be doing. But it doesn't negate us if we're committing sin, even though we don't want to. It doesn't negate us of responsibility. We need to be responsible for our actions. And we need to recognize that there is a war raging within us. And we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to win that war, if we're going to overcome those desires of the flesh. Paul goes on to say, who sets me free? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got that here on the bottom. Jesus is the one who sets us free. Jesus is the answer. We cannot overcome our flesh without the help of Jesus Christ. For though we are weak in our flesh, he says in 2 Corinthians, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. We don't war according to our own flesh. We war with divine power. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Read that line again. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Though we war against the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We have a divine power available to us. If we will but rely on the Spirit, if we will but rely on Christ, he fights in our place. He goes before us. And we don't war against the spiritual battle with our own flesh, but we war with it through Jesus Christ, who overcomes. But we must die to self. And we must die to our selfish desires. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus daily if we're going to win the battle. Many of us might have, you know, negative things and things in our life that we struggle with. Maybe they're not as awful as the list of all these negative things, these deeds of the flesh. But you know what? All of us have to set our minds on Christ. It doesn't matter what we're struggling with. Maybe it's not the biggest of sins. Maybe it's something little. But we can't overcome it unless we set our minds on Christ. Unless we walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by that Spirit, we will reap the rewards of the Spirit, which is eternal life. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. I think each one of us are excited about that eternal life. We look forward to that day, but we know that while we're still here on earth, we do have to fight against the flesh. We do have to allow the Holy Spirit to work on our behalf to win the battle. So the first way we exhibit a godly lifestyle is to walk by the Spirit. The second way is to war against the flesh. And thirdly, we want to work for Christ. And we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we're not saved by works, but when the Spirit fills us, we will produce godly fruit and good works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We walk in good works. It's not something that saves us. Our work doesn't save us. But as we walk by the Spirit, we are also walking in good works. We were saved to bear good fruit. And how can we bear good fruit? We bear good fruit by submitting to Christ, by submitting to his Holy Spirit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives as we abide in Christ and he in us. We were just discussing abiding in Christ at Bible study on Wednesday night. If you were there, we talked about how we need to stay or reside with Christ. We live with him, but it's not just that. He lives with us. He lives within us. And as he lives within us, that fruit comes forth. Has anybody here ever seen somebody go and take an apple and put it on a tree and fasten an apple to a tree and say, this is an apple tree? That's not how apples come about. We don't go and attach fruit to a tree. Fruit is produced from within the tree, and we see the fruit of the tree. We see what the type of tree is based on its fruit. You don't think this is a pear tree when it has an apple there. And the tree produces from that which is inside. If we have Christ inside of us, that is the fruit that will come out. Every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. If we have the Spirit of Christ within us, he will produce the fruit of the Spirit. But if we have another spirit within us, if we have any negative or selfish desires within us, that is what we will produce. Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 7 to 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the man who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap from the flesh. We will reap selfish fruit. We will reap a fruit that is greedy, that seeks recognition for ourselves rather than glorifying God. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap arrogance and a desire for achievements of our own. If we reap from the flesh, we will be so self-focused that we won't care about anything else. But on the other hand, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap from the Spirit. We will reap eternal life. We will reap good deeds. We will reap these fruits of love, joy, peace, and patience, and so on. Sowing to the Spirit means having a faith that depends on God's grace. It means, you know what? I recognize that I'm not good enough on my own. I deserve condemnation, but instead I have received mercy. And I want to live in that mercy, honoring the one who has granted it to me. And I want to spread that to those around about me. If we live in this way, we're going to extend the same grace to others that we have received. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit so that others can see. Now, I want us to take a look at the first few words of the sentence, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, did you notice here that the word fruit is singular? Oh, I think I often have said fruits. I'm sure some of you have too. We've said fruits of the Spirit. But if you look at this and see that it is singular, we recognize, you know what? All of these traits, these nine things that come, they're all part of one fruit. You can't pick and choose and say, my tree has patience, but not joy. My tree has love and not this. All of these are part of one fruit. I know I'm not as good in one of those, and some of you might know the same thing, that, you know, we're not quite as good in all of them, but I'm often reminded that fruit is something that all Christians need to bear, and we all need to bear all of these traits of the one fruit of the Spirit. We can't just try to think, you know what, I don't need to love today because I loved yesterday or whatever. We all need to be growing in these fruits on a daily basis. Love for a person. Love their good, even if they have selfish motives or selfish desires. You love without selfish motives. Love others. Our love for them should be rooted in God's love, because God first loved us. We have joy, not a temporal feeling of just, oh, happiness, but an eternal reality that, you know what? It's not whether my situation is great or not. It's not sustained by things of this world, but I have a joy through it all. A true joy that is opposite of hopelessness and despair. We have to exhibit peace, a confidence and rest in the Lord, knowing that God is sovereign, that he's in control of all things. Though life might seem to be in shambles at my feet, God has me in his hand and he's taking care of me. And I can have peace in the place of anxiety or worry. I can rest in the midst of sorrow and grief because I have that indwelling peace that the Spirit brings within me. I can have patience to overcome adversity or when others do things that make me want to yell and scream. I can have patience and not retaliate. We need to have kindness. Pastor Timothy Keller says kindness is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. It's opposite of envy. Its fake alternative is manipulating good deeds and doing good for others so I can congratulate myself and feel I'm good enough for God or others. We need to have true kindness that wants to love others no matter what they can do for us. We want to be good, have goodness, integrity, a life that is lived from honoring God, not being phony or hypocritical. We need to have faithfulness, living courageously out of loyalty to the Lord and confidence in him, knowing that we are faithful to him because he is faithful. He is a faithful God, and as he dwells in us, he causes us to be faithful, to grow in faithfulness. We need to be gentle, a submissive, teachable spirit that honors God and manifests genuine humility and consideration towards others. And we need to have self-control, restraint, not like those drivers with road rage, but we can constrain ourselves, even though, you know what, you might want to act out, but you say, you know what, God would not have me do this. We don't have reckless or careless abandon, but we control ourselves. These are the fruit altogether, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our lives. We need to have all of these characteristics to exhibit that fruit that shows that the Spirit is at work within us. It's not always easy. We don't just, you know, one day have it all of a sudden because we've submitted to Christ. It doesn't just work like that overnight. I still struggle with patience sometimes. I still think, oh, I could do something, you know. But you have to be patient. There's a, you know, God's purposes are developed sometimes a little bit slowly because God's design is never really hurried. There was a preacher in New England, Philip Brooks, who was really noted for being very relaxed and poised. He had a quiet manner about him. A little bit different than me. But you know what? Occasionally he did suffer from frustration and irritability. And one day a friend saw him pacing the floor back and forth. He looked like a caged lion just walking back and forth. And this friend says, "Mr. Brooks, what's the trouble?" And he said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." You know, I have to admit, I felt that way a few times. Come on, God, let's do this. Come on, let's go. But you know what? If you look through history at how God has worked, He doesn't rush His plan. Sometimes the greatest missionaries in history devotedly spread God's word and they waited for years and years to see the harvest, to see the fruits of their efforts. William Carey labored for 7 years before he had his first Hindu convert who he brought to Christ in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded with the convert. In West Africa, it was 14 years before a first convert was received into the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years, and in Tahiti, it was 16 years before the missionaries saw the first harvest of souls start to come. But those missionaries were faithful. They were patient. They exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, even though they weren't seeing results. But God is at work. And when I was in Malawi, Africa years ago, my missionary friend there says, "Naomi, God may be slow, but He's never late." And you know, I've held to that. God knows what He's doing. He's in control. We might say, "God, get me out of this situation now. God, help me now." God has a purpose in what we're going through, and He's working in us. He's developing us. And you know what? He's probably even developing patience in that time of waiting. So we see that these qualities of the fruit of the Spirit aren't just going to be evident in a day. But like a garden, they need to be tilled and cultivated. We need to work at it and tend like these spiritual disciplines. We need to continually ask God to be at work in us, continually surrender to Him. And you know what? It also helps to spend time with other saints who will encourage us in it. Paul concludes this section with saying, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." With Christ abiding in us, he has possession of our soul. We belong to Him. He lives on in us and us in Him. Our old fleshly self has been mortally wounded. It's been stripped of the power for dominion. It's been crucified. We also have that responsibility to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We need to be willing to surrender ourselves to Him, to die to our own fleshly natures, die to self and surrender to Him. The Christian life that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit is constantly reckoning the flesh is dead and relying on the Spirit of Christ to produce life from within. So as Spirit-filled believers, we will exhibit a godly lifestyle. We will walk by the Spirit. We will get in line with Him. We will not just walk where, you know, I'll catch up to you, but we'll actually step in line as a military force walks together, that we will go where He calls us to go and we will do what He calls us to do. We will war against the flesh, not allowing the carnal nature to rear its ugly head and see all these negative deeds of the flesh, but we will give ourselves over and allow the battle to be won by Christ. And thirdly, we will work for Christ, abiding in Him and Him in us, so that the fruit of the Spirit comes through and is bear, that we bear fruit because the Spirit is at work in us.